Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. I just quoted 1 Samuel 17 and verse 36. A very young David was unpleased, that a Philistine giant named Goliath was threatening and scaring the Israelite army. Without knowing the end of the story, let me ask you a question. Now, I know you know the end of the story, but if you did not know the end of the story, here's my question to you. Would you consider David's comments to be foolish? Perhaps too filled with youthful exuberance for his own good. He was a young shepherd boy. Maybe the thought would cross your mind, he's no different than most young people. Without realizing it, they seem to think they are invincible. When I think back on my memory banks, I don't consciously remember thinking I'm invincible. But my parents would be quick to tell you, and as I look back in my life, I would be quick to probably say as well, apparently I thought I was at times without ever really thinking about it. When we're young, we do more foolish things for sure. So perhaps that would be the thought that would cross some people's minds. It wasn't that long ago that our oldest granddaughter, Claire, who is now 7, when she was 18 months old, she loved climbing. To this day, she loves climbing. That is a big deal to her. She would get herself in the most tight and difficult spots that would, if for me, or probably many children, if you got yourself into, you would hear a lot of squalling because they were kind of crammed into a spot or climbing up high, and then suddenly the fear kicks in. For whatever reason, that wasn't clear. It reminds our minds change, however, significantly as we age, don't they? We begin to realize and understand various dangers that never crossed our minds when we were younger. And there was a time that heights didn't bother me at all. When I was younger, I'd walk on steel beams 20, 30 feet up in the air. I worked in the steel erection business for a couple of summers. I know my parents, I think, found out later after the fact, they were very certain to tell the owner of the business, who was a church member, please don't let him up on those things. That's fine, we'll take care of him. And to their credit, they basically did. I just got out on the beams and did some occasional work as well there. But having said that, heights were not an issue. I used to own, when I had the window cleaning business, I did high-rise work. Not when in that business, I did in a business before. And, you know, you rappel off the side of a skyscraper on a little what's called a Bozeman's chair, a little wooden seat, and suspend over and drop down, wash windows as you work your way down for, you know, 20, 30 stories. That's not very appealing to a lot of people, and I completely get that. When I had my business in window cleaning myself in the Louisville area, I had trucks with ladders, and the largest ladder I owned was a 40-foot ladder. That's enough to do about 4 stories high. You can imagine scamping up and down one of those. It's not something most people enjoy or want to do. I will tell you just the weight of that ladder. It's a very heavy ladder, so when you're moving it around, and even if you're the guy on the ground that's not the one running up and down that ladder, you don't want to get in a gust of wind because it'll take you with it. So there are things that we do when we're younger that perhaps don't seem to faze us when we get older. Oh, it's very different. You know, I used to walk on any roof of most any type, and it never fazed me. But you guessed it, that's no longer the case today. Today I'm cautious on a roof, and it even bothers me to get anywhere near the edge. I can't imagine walking on a steel beam 20 or 30 feet up in the air today. So there's no doubt that youthfulness has its advantages, but so does age and maturity. Back to the story of David and Goliath. We know the rest of the story. We know what happened. And when we read through the story, now we appreciate that David showed love for God and his chosen people. We recognize that David was upset, excuse me, with Goliath. We recognize that David was upset with Goliath because Goliath was challenging or defying the armies of God. When you read the story, you also see that David's older brother, Eliab, was even upset with David for coming out in the front lines because David was supposed to be watching the family's herd of sheep. Of course, David was sent by his father, which Eliab didn't know. But the point I want to stress here, and the subject of today's sermon, is the fact that it took tremendous courage to do what David did. Fellow family members, it takes courage today, just as it did in biblical times, to follow God and to be a true Christian. As we are aware, we are living in challenging times right now. As I shared in my weekly update, as a planner, I am trying to plan when you can't plan. How does one plan for the unknown? All the while, God expects you and me to be courageous in continuing to stand for the truth, in continuing to put our worries and concerns in God's hands, in continuing to focus on what is ahead more than on what might be the unknown today. For those that like titles, today's sermon title is It Takes Courage to Follow God. It takes courage to follow God. I'll hold something up here, and I believe the camera will be able to pick this up. And I have a question for you. How many of you remember these? Now, I can't see your hands. Unfortunately, if we were in all together, I'd be able to hold this up and see how many hands. And I'm willing to bet that a good number of hands would go up in regards to these Bible stories from days gone by. We actually own an old gray set for those that go way back in time. And we own these that have the colored covers and all now. And they themselves are older as well. I don't know, maybe the 80s, I would say, something like that. The gray ones, I would think, were probably the 60s when they came out. The church put these out. I loved how exciting it was to see God intervene in the lives of individuals. I gained an appreciation for why it was important to obey God when I was reading these or having these read to me by my parents. The stories there, oh, they were larger than life. And I love the illustrations by Basil Wolverton. He was the name of the individual that did the illustrations. I'll share one of those with you in a moment. Everything just jumped off the page and came to life looking at those as you listen to the stories. And when you're a kid, your eyes get real big and you follow along and you really get into it. You could see the fear in the eyes of those that disobeyed God. But you could also see the joy in the faces of those that rejoiced when God provided for them. You know, I think for me as a boy, when my parents would read these books, my imagination began to run. Take yourself back to childhood. And when certain stories were shared, and your mind would just start running off. I remember stories about people living in a shoe or living in a boxcar or whatever it might happen to be, or Swiss Family Robinson. Oh, those just seemed awesome to be able to. Oh, I'd like to experience that. And then I remember going to Disney World or Disneyland, and they had Swiss Family Robinson treehouse and all. It wasn't nearly as exciting, nearly as creative looking and as the movie and the show was, for sure, and as my imagination had portrayed. But before I show you a picture from Volume 4 in the Bible story, let's pick up the story from what I was referring to earlier. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you would. 1 Samuel 17. And I'd like to pick up in verse 36, which is the first verse that I quoted at the beginning here of the message. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Let's continue reading. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Do you sense any fear here in David? Now, we don't I don't sense that in what we've shared so far. Now, we've just gotten started in this. But I want you to stop and think for just a moment. They're bellowing up, out to you, "Who will come out and fight against me?" And there's this giant, literally, on the other side, with heavy armor. "I'm ready. Who will face me?" David didn't seem fazed. So Saul clothed David, verse 38, with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail, which is body armor. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them." First of all, he wouldn't have been used to using that. He wasn't trained in that. Secondly, Saul would have been, and was, as we know even later, or actually before this, that he was a large man himself. So it wouldn't have fit David anyway. It says he took the staff, verse 40, in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy, good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin." But notice what he says here. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and wild beasts of the field. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands." What we see here is a very courageous young man. Now, some might read this and feel he was arrogant. But what was it that drove him to say these things and feel this way? He didn't sit around and think about how difficult the task was in front of him. He was too busy thinking about the fact that Saul and the Philistines were doing all they could to disgrace Almighty God. That's the way he viewed it. Fellow family members, there's a tremendous lesson here for us. When we esteem God in the way that we should, we will act courageously at a time when most will instead run. Let's pick up the story for a little longer, continuing here in chapter 17 and verse 48. "So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face on the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David." Verse 51 says, "Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." They hightailed it out of there. "Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron, and wounded the Philistines." And wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Shechem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Now, I'm going to show you, let me turn here, it's page 73 in this volume 4. And here is Basil Wolverton's illustration of what I was just describing to you. Hopefully you're able to see that there. Very mean and tough looking Goliath. who now has a stone in his forehead as he falls down to his death. Of course, the Israelites were emboldened, and the Philistines now began running for their lives. Now, that's a definite larger-than-life story from the Bible, isn't it? I do believe, however, that one of the most important points you and I should take from this is that it takes courage to follow, to honor, and to obey God. David showed tremendous courage in this example, but it was all driven from his desire to obey God. He did not want to see God disrespected. Although he was young, because he was a shepherd, and as we know, he fended off serious challenges to his sheep. So it's easy to conclude that David was also physically strong. So is that what it takes to be courageous? No, I don't think so. Let's turn over to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I need to turn here to address this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we will begin in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Who is it that God's chosen? The foolish, the weak in the eyes of the world. It does not say he called the cowards, though, does it? So you and I, fellow family members, with help of God's Holy Spirit, from God's Holy Spirit, we will be courageous, can be courageous, no matter our physical stature. Frankly, if we find that we lack courage, that should serve as an indicator that we lack faith in God. Before going further, allow me to give you the dictionary definition of courage. I like to do this in messages like this. According to Webster's dictionary, courage equals the quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear. Other terms used for this are bravery, valor, intrepidity, boldness, resolution, disposition of frame of mind. You know, in short, it's fair to say that a spiritually courageous individual is of clear mind when it comes to man's purpose, God's plan, and his expectations of us. Let me repeat that. A spiritually courageous individual is of a clear mind when it comes to man's purpose, God's plans, and his expectations for us. I believe that's where our minds need to be all the time, and certainly particularly when we're facing a lot of unknowns. Think about this in light of all we hear and see in the news in our lives today. It's true that we need to be concerned when there is clearly a pandemic that is taking people's lives. It is equally true that we can have and should have courage moving forward throughout this situation or any future situation. Because our continued primary focus is on the coming kingdom of God. You and I know who is in charge. You and I know what God can and will do for us. Because we think and operate differently than we did before we were baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, we have a peace of mind that frankly helps nourish courage. If we don't feel we have a lot of courage that's usually an indicator that we lack peace of mind. Because with peace of mind comes courage. Allow me to explain this by way of example. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 23, we are told, and what's shared there, are the 9 attributes of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, patience, meekness, self-control. The truth is that courage is at the core or root of each of these traits. I'd like you to think about this with me for a moment. For example, it takes courage to express joy in times of sorrow. It takes courage to have peace of mind in the midst of turmoil. It takes courage to be patient and show kindness. It takes courage to love someone who hates you. It takes courage to love someone when they speak negatively about you. It takes courage to do the right thing, to have the correct, loving response to people. In Exodus chapter 14, we read of the Israelites being led by God under Moses' leadership to cross the Red Sea. Do you remember what Moses shared with the Israelites first? Let me just share with you. In verse 13 of Exodus 14, he tells them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Followed by verse 14, in which he says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Do you believe it would take courage to follow Moses' words? Do you believe it would take courage to walk through the Red Sea? Boy, I sure do. So here's the question I'd like to ask each of us. Do you have the courage needed to follow God no matter what? No matter what you face in life, do you have the courage to follow God? Now, before you answer the question, I'd like you to consider the following. And then I'll re-ask this same question. Consider the following. Do you bite your tongue rather than snap at someone or back at someone who might be snapping at you? Do your actions tell God and those around you that you follow Him no matter what anyone else does? Let's say, for example, your spouse leaves the church. You experience health trials. Do you still gladly follow God? I'm not saying that it's not stressful. It is. Some of these things are great trials and challenges. But do you have the courage to keep doing the right thing? Now maybe you're saying, well, of course I do. It's just my outlook's changed a bit. Okay, I understand our outlook might change a little bit, but it's also important that we put weight and time and emphasis and thought into, I need to be what God wants me to be because He's given me His Holy Spirit so that I can do that. It's a conscious decision. Sometimes we have to wake ourselves up, don't we? Get in the middle of a trial, get in the middle of some real dark, difficult spot. We just need to kind of kick ourselves sometimes in the behind. This is what God expects. This is what He's given me the ability to do. I can do this with His help. How about this? Do your actions tell God? Again, those you'll follow Him no matter what. Are you quick to look at yourself and see what you may have done to make a situation better or worse? Or are you much quicker to look at someone else and what they are or aren't doing? Well, if they would just... Here we go. I was thinking about this in light of the current crisis. You know, I can only imagine the pressure that the president or any state governor is facing when it comes to making the decision to no longer shelter in place. Not only are there political hacks ready to pounce on no matter what the decision, whether it's appropriate and whether it is not, there are people that feel very differently genuinely feel differently. Can you imagine being in their spot trying to decide when's the right time to say, okay, we can go back to normal, whatever normal is. And maybe they say, well, what we can do is we go back to social distancing. Yesterday, I went early to Sam's, and I went to pick some things up that we needed, and I wanted to, I know they've talked about possible shortages of meat and so on. I thought, well, I'm going to go ahead and pick a little bit up there as well while I was there. And I thought, I'll just go ahead and go early. Well, I didn't realize they didn't open until 9 o'clock. I showed up I assumed they opened at 8, and I showed up around 8:30. So I thought, well, I'm here. I'll just go ahead. And I took care of a few things over email. And I got in a line, of course, because I watched what was happening, because when I got there, there was already a line to get in. And, of course, everybody's spaced 6 feet apart as they go. Now, let me tell you how far the line was by the time they opened at 9 o'clock. The line wrapped. Now, I went to the one that's in Oakwood. The line wrapped from the front of the store all the way to the edge of the parking lot, all the way down the side of the parking lot, all the way across the back of the parking lot. That was the line to get in when it was 9 o'clock, essentially, is where it was. And then when they let us in, they let about 15 people at a time go in. It took a while to go. Now, they would do that about every 2 minutes. So eventually there were significantly more than 15 people in the store, but they were doing what they felt. And I'm sure part of it, I mentioned to Colleen yesterday, I said, I'm sure part of the thinking was, well, if we let everybody in at once and all of a sudden there's this mass rush towards the toilet paper, for example, then you're just asking for your own challenges and problems there. So I can understand why they might take the method that they did. That's become the new normal. Who thought? Who saw this coming? You can go, I'm sure if you've been out and about at all, you've seen a lot of the same things. I went to Home Depot as well, same thing, only so many at a time. Home Depot is a very large store, just like Sam, big places. But they're still monitoring how many go in. There, two or three come out, two or three go in, you know, once they get to a certain number and so on. We're living in very different times than we used to. So imagine being in the position of one of these individuals, like, say, president or governor, let's just say, for example, no matter how you decide, you're going to have naysayers. That's just part of what comes with it. Are you quick to recognize, here's another one, sin, so that you do not compromise in your life where God says not to? Here's another one. Can you stand up to your children and say, no, we aren't going to give in to what you want just because you want it? You aren't going to emotionally blackmail me. Now, you might not say that to their face, but is that the thought process that's going on when that's needed? Because there are times, frankly, that is needed. You know, in light of these types of questions, I'll again now ask you the question. Do you have the courage needed to follow God no matter what? When you stop and you think about day to day, and everything that we have to make decisions on a daily basis, we have plenty of opportunities to show courage or show that we don't have the courage we need to have. In the book of Joshua, you can find him stating to the Israelites several times, be strong and of good courage. It's worded a little differently in chapter 23, so I want to turn there, Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23, and I'd like to begin in verse 1. Now, it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. Joshua had called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Now, I would imagine that this meeting, frankly, was both inspirational and emotional. Joshua feared God. He was an outstanding example in so many ways. He was dedicated to what Moses taught him. But you know how it is when you get up in years, and then you're getting ready to sort of pass the baton, if you will. I'm sure this was an emotional time frame as well. Verse 4, as we continue here, "See, I have divided to you by a lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan and with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. The Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among those nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." The conditions of the world we live in right now is one that brings with it uncertainty and even for many, fear. Now, I don't feel frail in health at my stage of life where I am currently, so I don't necessarily inherently have the fear in me in the same way I might have if I were, let's say, 75 or 85 years of age right now. And when I say that, even though knowing what God's plan is, and that's where I would choose to focus anyway, I don't feel I would have the same level of fear as perhaps some people might have. But there is something to be said for the fact of the reality of where we are in life as well, because none of us looks forward to not being able to be with our family, for example. I completely understand that, and that's fair. But the conditions of the world that we live in right now is one that brings with it uncertainty and fear for many. Excuse me, that should not be the case for you and me, even if we are older. This is crystal clear, isn't it? We should be able to see here in verse 6, it takes courage to stay faithful, not to waver. No matter where they went and no matter where we go and the conditions in which we may live, we have the same job. Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, of course, he is the model that we are to follow. Life throws us all kinds of challenges. Satan's a master of deception, a master of distraction. He loves nothing more than to deceive you or distract you from staying focused on how to live God's way every day. We talked about that last Sabbath. Joshua was warning the leadership in Israel of this very thing as well. Again, it takes courage to follow God. Now, I don't know how many of you know Joshua Travers. He's a young member in the church from Athens, Ohio. He enjoys writing. He's written a number of articles on life, hope, and truth. He wrote one dated January 9th, 2014, so this goes back a few years now, titled "The Courage to Run." I appreciate what he had to say, and I'd like to quote from the article because he addresses such an important point in it. He says, "Our world is full of temptations. Everywhere we look, we see temptations to adopt and adapt to the negative ways of the world around us. To make matters worse, our own carnal nature urges us to give in and surrender to the temptations offered by the world in order to fulfill its carnal desires. There's also an external force known as Satan who further tries to tempt us. The world around us views temptation as a laughing matter. In a corruption of what is often called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, there are t-shirts and coffee mugs that say, 'Lead me not into temptation, I can find the way myself.' In reality, temptation is hardly a laughing matter. It is what leads us to sin, which in the end results in death and required the death of Jesus Christ, as we know. What's the Christian approach to dealing with temptation? What is it that the Bible tells us to do about temptation? The answer is actually simple. Run. Running away? When we hear the phrase running away, we often think of being a coward. But running from sin is not an act of cowardice, because God's word encourages us to be of good courage. And then he quotes several scriptural passages. God wants us to be courageous runners. It takes courage to resist sin and run away. Joseph gives us an example of fleeing from temptation when his master's wife desired to sleep with him. We went over that example last Sabbath as well. I'll just skip down. The Bible actually tells us to flee from sin in multiple places. God knows very well that the macho attitude of stand there and take it on the chin doesn't work when dealing with temptation. Among the things that we are told to flee from are, and then he lists sexual immorality, idolatry, youthful lusts, and goes through a little bit there. I'll just simply skip down to his closing paragraph. He says, sin is terrifyingly easy to fall into. Temptation is the start of that deadly process, and fleeing quickly from it is the best way to stop sin. Standing still and immersing ourselves in the temptation won't help us through. Instead, we have to flee the sin that easily ensnares us. Do you have the courage to run? He concludes. Now, I thought that was very well written. It was encouraging to read that this young adult in God's church recognizes the role courage plays in fleeing from sin. Fellow family members, here's the thread that we all need to appreciate in this topic. And I'll repeat this because I think this is very important. If our motivation in life is obedience to God, we will exhibit tremendous courage. But if our motivation is anything else, we will lack courage. Again, I'll repeat that. I know some of you are note takers. If our motivation in life is obedience to God, we will exhibit tremendous courage. But if our motivation is anything else, we will lack courage. You know, frankly, this concept is critically important to understand and teach to our children. If we as parents are motivated to obey God over any other motivation, then we will teach our children that what God's standards and expectations are of them. That is the most loving, and it takes the most courage. But it's also the most rewarding. Consider the larger-than-life examples that come to mind from the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't flinch when they were faced with a fiery furnace. Do you think that took courage? Daniel, being faced with being thrown into the lion's den, ultimately was thrown into the lion's den. Do you think that took courage? In both these examples, God spared their lives, while at the same time, by the way, other individuals lost their lives. Fellow family members like you, I don't know how long this pandemic will be with us, but one thing I do know, God expects us to walk with courage. No matter what is in front of us, we all know what our job is, and we know how to perform it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, the Apostle Paul refers to Timothy as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And indeed, today, you and I are God's soldiers. We are to stand tall and firm in the truth of God, even though we live in the midst of a confused, angry, sad world. Let me ask you a question. When you think of good soldiers, do you think they are men and women that lack courage? No, that's not likely what comes to mind, is it? It's also true that a Christian soldier, one that marches faithfully in the truth, is a man or woman of great courage. When you were called into the truth, you showed a certain amount of courage. But that was merely the starting point, wasn't it? That's the moment of enlisting, if you will. You were called to change how you think, how you live, how you operate. You were called to change your habits. Obviously, that takes courage. In order to turn or run from sin, as Joshua Travers shared in his article, we must exhibit courage because it takes courage to go against the grain. It takes effort. It takes discipline and determination. Luke chapter 14. Turn there with me if you would. Luke chapter 14. And let's begin reading in verse 28. The words of Jesus Christ here, he says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? What's the point being made here by Jesus Christ? When God called us to repentance, he asked us to count the cost, just as a builder does before he builds whatever project he's working on. Here's the point. He wants us to understand that we need to count the cost to make sure we have enough to finish the job, not just start it. For years I've used this analogy. Some are probably tired of hearing it, but I still think it's a very important one, and that is that it's a simple one for us to grasp and appreciate. You know, when we get called to this way of life, we are on the square go in the game of Monopoly. The rest of the time, we're working our way around trying to collect that $200. That's just merely the start. That's not the conclusion. So I've had the opportunity over the years to talk with a number of people about the importance of following through and not starting and stopping, but following through. Let's take, for example, a job. You or I could start all kinds of different jobs. My question is, how far would we get if we started and then we stopped? And then we started and then we stopped. And we started and then we stopped. If you got in a canoe and you were trying to get from one bank to the other bank over there, and you started but then you stopped, would you ever get to the other side? Well, maybe if you're lucky enough to catch a stiff wind that happened to be blowing that way over by there. Probably not, because the general flow of the water would take you down and you would never quite get to the other side. Starting, stopping. Is that important? Well, yeah, it's very important in our lives to understand that God expects us to start something that we are determined to finish. It takes courage, really takes a lot of courage to do that. Although we are traveling the narrow and by definition more difficult path, we agreed to do so when we made our commitment to God. Yes, I'm all in. And we did this because we recognized it was the only road that ultimately leads us where we want to be, which is where? In God's family for an eternity. Verse 27 points this thought out very well. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing our cross is another way of saying denying self. Simply put, you and I have chosen to live our lives in total submission to God. We agreed when we repented and we were baptized and given God's Holy Spirit that we would not just talk about following God, we would back it up and actually do it. Pains me. I'll probably talk about this very soon. I know some of you are aware of what's happened to one of our members in the Atlanta congregation, and it pains me to see how much emphasis is being placed on the belief in the modern Christian world on the subject of the Trinity and lines that are being drawn. I'll probably need to talk about that and just give a message on that topic very soon. There's a real push these days to separate those who don't believe in the Trinity from others. And you don't believe this, then we don't want you around us, and you can't be in our school system, and you can't this, that, and the other. Satan wants to separate everybody, and he certainly wants to separate true believers from anybody else. Frankly, we should want to separate in that sense, even though we live in the world. Well, again, the truth is that we cannot be like God. We cannot think like Him. We cannot understand as He wants us to understand without the power of God's Holy Spirit. But that's a different... we have a proper understanding scripturally on the fact that that does not make the Holy Spirit a separate being. Again, I'll save that for another time. Well, this is the help each of us must have in order to live the courageous Christian life. Because without His Holy Spirit, we are incapable of seeing what we need to see and making the decisions that we need to make in order to please God. Let's look at another example of courage from the Bible, this time from the New Testament, in Acts chapter 6. You know, no matter what's going on around the world around us, like I say, we know what we have to do. And we can have the utmost of confidence that God will back us up and be there for us and catch us no matter what's going on. Acts chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Verse 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, as we know, this is the passage we typically refer to when we're talking about looking to the ordination of deacon or deaconess. Notice verse 5. "The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." It's clear here from what we read that Stephen was viewed very highly by the Hellenists. He was likely one as well. Hellenists were Jews that spoke Greek, but there is no denying that he had a reputation as a man full of faith, as according to verse 5. Let's now pick up the story in verse 8. "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." What happens oftentimes with individuals when they can't refute the truth? It angers them, doesn't it? As is the case in countless examples in the Bible, we find that others arguing against or fighting against the Word of God became upset to the point they couldn't trip, in this case, Stephen up. So they turned to any method possible to get rid of him. That is how they felt. The old, if you can't beat him, get rid of him. Verse 11. "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'Well, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Hey, let's go around and whisper around the back. Let's say this. Let's pass this on.' Of course, that wasn't true at all. But that didn't stop people from lying. Notice verse 12. "They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.' And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." Now, most all commentaries state the reference to face of an angel was an expression denoting that he manifested evidence of sincerity, gravity, fearlessness, and confidence in God. That's what that means. chapter 7, verse 1. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" So Stephen is now asked to give his defense. We won't take the time to go through all that he shared with those in the courtroom, or room that was really a mockery of a trial, to be honest. Suffice it to say, he took advantage of his opportunity to preach to them. Let's pick up the story in verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." Now talk about courage. Stephen was on fire for the truth that he had been taught. He was ecstatic about this understanding, and he was determined to stand firm in it. Here's a question. Do we always have that same laser focus when we face challenges or unfair judgments? Do we have that same laser focus? Verse 52. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you know, now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law of the direction of angels and have not kept it." What was saying was cutting those. What he was saying was cutting those listening to the core, as we'll see in just a moment. But rather than respond positively to it, they chose the non-courageous path. Verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." You read this, and you can just sort of picture exactly what's happening. They're just getting more and more uptight as they listen to what he has to say. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord." I think it's interesting, the language. They stopped their ears. "I don't want to listen to this anymore." That's what, you can envision what's happening here, and the anger. "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him," verse 58. "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They had stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now that is complete dedication to focus, isn't it? Would you have this type of courage to face your persecutors? To look in their eyes and proclaim the truth, even though it may cost your life? The most inspiring people to me, the people that I respect the most, outside of many in the Bible, are those that I have seen in life live a life in which they do not compromise with the Word of God. I've had the privilege of knowing many people that I believe fall into this category, some within my family, some within the ministry, some within the membership of God's church, or many within ministry and membership of God's church, then I consider it a tremendous blessing to know or have known these people and to see their examples. I can't see you right now. I'm looking into a camera. But I can look at numbers on a computer that tell me there's faces out there. I appreciate the dedication that you have to this walk of life. These are the people that are fair with everyone. Don't play favorites. Do you feel like you are fair? Think about this. And if you're not, can that change? Well, it can. Can up to us. And not play favorites. I don't want to be a person that, the people that I've respected are people who don't compromise by accepting or appearing to accept sin within their own family. Well, over here I say all these things, but when it's within my own family, well, I kind of bend the rules a little bit because that's my family. No, I'm talking about the reason I respect these people because they don't do that. These are people that finish what they start. These are people that are consistent in their enthusiasm and their follow-through when it comes to living a Christian life every single day. In short, these are the people you can always count on. Fellow family members, these are the people that exhibit courage under fire. Let's now take a look at the example of the Apostle Paul. We just read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58 here that the witnesses at Stephen's sham of a trial and those who stoned him laid down their clothes before a young man named Saul. In chapter 8, you can read more about this man who would ultimately become an enormous spokesman for God as he was called by God. Before his calling, he had earned the reputation of being a true persecutor of those in God's church, and he certainly came by it honestly. He was a native of Tarsus. He was of pure Jewish descent of the tribe of Benjamin. He went to Jerusalem to pursue his studies, likely early in his teens. He became a student of Gamaliel, who was a distinguished teacher of the law. He was likely one of the men arguing with Stephen that would ultimately see to it then that he was stoned. Let's pick up the story in chapter 9 of Acts and verse 1. And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I want to get every single one of these people out. That was the mindset. As he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, again, as we read this, we know the story, but try to envision what this experience would be like. Can you imagine? You know what you've been doing. You know who you are. This thundering voice comes out of heaven to talk to you. The men who journeyed, verse 7, with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Where's this coming from? Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. God decided to intervene in a most powerful way in Saul's life. And within this first same chapter, we find him being baptized. And that's in verse 18. And spending several days with the disciples. Following this, he began preaching the truth and opposing the stance that he had held just days ago. It took tremendous courage for him to turn away from what he had previously believed was right. Now somebody say, well, God intervened in a dramatic way, to which we can obviously say, yeah, no doubt about it. But he also does give us free will to choose. Now somebody might say, why in the world would he choose differently? His attitude when he was struck down by God, I believe, is quite telling, and it's the same attitude that we are to have. Verse 6, Lord, what do you want me to do? Faith in God definitely takes courage, doesn't it? What do you believe God wants us to do every day? What do you believe God wants us to do? No matter what we're hearing or seeing in the news, no matter what our neighbors do, no matter what someone in our family might be telling us, what do you see from the Word of God that He says, this is what I want you to do? I think you would agree with me. It doesn't take long to figure out. We need courage. To believe in God and then to believe God requires faith. And faith is impossible apart from courage. You know, if you doubt that, all you have to do is consider Abraham's example with Isaac. What else can we learn from Paul's story? Well, one thing we can learn as we read about Paul is that he spent time in and out of prison. Maybe this is it. We have. I'll just stop here and give you an aside. I shared with my wife, I believe it was yesterday, that I had had a dream the night before that I was being sent to prison. And I couldn't figure out why. I hadn't been thinking about anything. That, you know how sometimes you just have different thoughts. You're like, well, where'd that come from? But now that I think about it, I had been reading some things about Paul, so maybe that's what was on my mind. One thing we learn as we read about Paul is that he spent time in and out of prison, and the reason he was thrown into prison was because of what he believed and taught. That's why. Again, this shows tremendous courage. Paul ran the race of life and ultimately won. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's go there. 2 Timothy 4. And let's read verse 7, 2 Timothy 4, excuse me, verse 7. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. This is, of course, Paul speaking. It's tremendously beautiful, isn't it? In order to do this, courage is required. Remember this when you're down, when you face pressures at work, when you feel you're being unfairly treated, or maybe even mocked for what you believe. In the best of times, we need courage. Certainly, it's needed in the most challenging of times. Now, I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 21 at this time. Revelation 21. I'm breaking in a different Bible to read from here, and I'm seeing how much I do or don't like it, which means it also takes a little bit longer for me to turn the pages since they are new. Not 100% sure I like it. That's not a good sign, is it? Revelation 21. Now, we read early in this sermon that God may call the weak. We read earlier that he may call the weak and the foolish in the eyes of the world. But I mentioned that he does not call the coward. Let's notice this thought in light of Revelation 21 and verse 8. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you read that verse and not given the first item listed there, that first behavior, a whole lot of thought? Cowardly. The truth is that you and I positively must exhibit courage, or we will not be a part of God's in God's kingdom and ultimately be a part of his family. God is not going to have cowards in his family. He wants us to stand for the truth. He wants us to be clear-minded, and he wants us to be focused on what's out ahead in his plan. You and I don't know what all is ahead in our everyday lives in this physical world in which we live. But we absolutely know what God's plan is. God is not going to have people that are afraid to obey him, afraid to love him, or afraid of man or what man says or man does. That may be a trait that we hadn't given a lot of thought to over the years. But it's definitely something we better give serious thought to, according to what we just read. Now, I will say this doesn't mean we should be foolish either, because courage isn't being foolish. Courage is standing firm in the truth and standing tall before God in all we do. Let's close today by turning to two final passages, the first of which is in Psalms. Let's go to the 37th Psalm, if you would. Psalm 37. And I'd like to read verses 25 and 26. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. What this shares with us is that God loves courageous people, all of those who deny everything to follow him. That's who he rewards. He promises never to forsake them. Why do I say that? Because one cannot be righteous without being courageous. Courage is the most beautiful and respected quality in the eyes of God. True Christians recognize how important it is to be courageous. God will lead us to victory if we will yield to him and trust him by showing him that we are courageous. Finally, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, and let's read verses 13 and 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Now, we heard about it in the sermonette. We need to be watching. That's a part of what we do, who we are to be, what God expects of us. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. You know, be brave is simply another way of saying be courageous. I'll simply say that if we are to stand fast in the faith, and if we are to be strong, and if we are to do everything in love, it will not happen apart from being courageous. So one final time, it takes courage to follow God, but it's worth it.